Try it again here. Good morning. There we are. I'd like to welcome you all here this morning, as certainly we are here to celebrate a wonderful life, John Hess, and the 80 years that God blessed him with on this earth. So welcome to the family and friends who are here. To the family, I want to express my deepest sympathy to you all, but also my greatest joy, as we're here really to celebrate John's life and celebrate where he is today, and to thank God for his plan of salvation, that we know, we can know where we are going after our life is done on this earth. Verse that I read different times at John's bedside in the last week or two of his life, more than once, was from John chapter 11, verse 25. When Jesus was getting ready to raise Lazarus from the dead. And he said to Lazarus' sister Martha, he said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die." And then he said to her, "Do you believe this?" She said, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world." Let's bow our heads in prayer, please. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day that you have made. It is a beautiful day that you've given us to celebrate John's life, to celebrate his homegoing, to rejoice in knowing that he is with you in heaven, seeing all the glory thereof, the streets of gold, your throne, seeing you, Jesus, face to face, seeing loved ones who've gone on before, and on we could go. Father, thank you. Thank you for this time as we're gathered here in this sanctuary with you and the presence of the Spirit of the living God. Lord, you are the God of all comfort. Your word tells us that. And I ask that you would bring comfort to each one of us here today, and in the days and weeks to come, as we will miss John very much. But we praise you for your goodness and your greatness and your power. In Jesus' name, amen. Those of you that are able, if you'd like to stand, we'll sing "How Great Thou Art" together. The words will be on the screen, but it's also number 147 in your hymnal. Thank you. You may be seated, please. I'd like to read the obituary at this time. John Saver Hess was born July 21st, 1941, to Lowell M. and Laura Hazy Hess at Scotland, South Dakota. John graduated from Scotland High School in 1959. Following high school, he attended college at Southern State Teachers College in Springfield, South Dakota. He graduated with a bachelor's degree in secondary education. He taught school in Indiana and 1 year in Scotland prior to moving to the family farm. He loved farming, and being back on the family farm, had said many times there was nothing he would rather do. John married the love of his life, Matha Winkler Anderson, on August 5, 1981, at Sioux Falls, South Dakota. John and Matha celebrated 40 years of marriage on August 5, 2021. After his retirement from farming, John enjoyed helping Matha with their craft business and did all the woodworking for her crafts. John always looked forward to visits from the grandkids and their trips with them out west. He was a history buff and loved South Dakota Old West history. He also treasured the family trips in the fall to Wisconsin Dells or Rapid City. He had a unique sense of humor that he inherited from his dad and always had a joke ready to tell. I have to add, even in the mental care center, that was true. And there was a couple, this is what they said, I'm not doing a slam here, couple blonde CNAs who did not get his joke one day, and he just could not understand that they didn't get that joke. Anyway, in addition to being the best husband, father, and grandfather, John was a devout Christian and dedicated his life to Jesus. John passed away on Wednesday, September 8, 2021, at the Menno Olivet Care Center at the age of 80. John is preceded in death by his parents, Lowell and Laura Hess, and Joseph and Martha Winkler. Surviving, in addition to his wife, Matha Hess, are his three daughters, Lana, I had it right the first time, and her husband, Tad Caston, and their children, Jennifer Langley and Joshua Caston, Shauna and her husband, Dave Sumire, and their children, Melissa Tucker and Jamie Block, Catherine and her husband James Hunt, and their children Jimmy Hunt and Allison Hunt, by his son John and his wife Stacy Hess, and their children Mercedes and Dawson Hess, along with stepdaughters Savannah, Samantha, and Sierra Sue Deicher, three stepsons Perry and his wife Mary Anderson, and their children Christopher Anderson, Dustin Anderson, and Jordan Anderson. Bruce and his wife Linda Anderson and their children, Adam Anderson and Ashley Anderson. Mark and his wife Pat Anderson and their children, Brett Anderson and Eric Anderson. One stepdaughter, Tracy Hill, and Barry Weems, and their children, Billy Pitchford, Dean Pitchford, Michaela Hill, and Dakota Hill. 18 great-grandchildren, one brother, James, and his wife, Karen Hess, and one sister, Donna Meemel, and many nieces and nephews. May God bless his memory always in our hearts and in our minds. I'd like to read the 23rd Psalm. We'll have the words on the screen here in a moment. If you'd like to join me in saying this, please do. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And from Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. There is a time for everything, and a season for every activity under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to scatter stones and a time to gather them, a time to embrace and a time to refrain, a time to search and a time to give up, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to mend, a time to be silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. Amen. This time we'll have a special by Shelley DeYoung, who is a niece. She's going to sing I Can Only Imagine.
I can only imagine what my eyes be like when I walk by your side. I can only imagine what my eyes will see when your face is before me. I can only imagine. Only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees, or will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. I can only imagine. I can only imagine when that day comes and I find myself standing in the sun. I can only imagine when all I will do is forever, forever worship you. I can only imagine. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, What will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus? Or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence? Or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus? Or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence? Or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. I can only imagine. I can only imagine, yeah, I can only imagine, I can only imagine, I can only imagine, I can only imagine. And all I will do is forever, forever worship you. I can only imagine.
Thank you, Shelley. Beautiful. And I'm sure John is doing all of those things in that song. So beautiful. We're going to have some individuals share some eulogies here this time. So Perry Anderson, who's not here, sent something, and his sister-in-law, Linda, is going to read that for him. If you hold the microphone close.
Thank you. Perry Mary could not make it here, and Matha asked if he would write a eulogy for John's service. So I'm not Perry, but I'm going to do my best at it. So upon receiving Mom's request that I write a eulogy and keep it somewhere between 3 and 4 minutes, drew a chuckle. I don't think John would have ever thought someone could write 3 or 4 minutes of information regarding his time on this planet. And I don't express that in a negative fashion, only that John was very humble. To bring attention to himself was not his style. So with that being said, this will make the grade of less than 3 or 4 minutes. The 3 or 4 things that come to mind to describe John from my perspective is, first, his commitment. He was a dairy farmer. For heaven's sake, what more needs to be said? Dairy farmers worked hard, don't make a lot of money, but are committed to milking cows 2 times a day, 365 days a year, regardless of weather, circumstances on the farm, family, or the world around them. This career is not for everyone, yet he somehow made it work for him and his family for many years. The second thing that comes to mind is his unselfishness. There are times in which John would come across as being grumpy, but always put Mom and his family before his own needs and wants, except for cinnamon rolls. Don't mess with the cinnamon rolls. The third thing was always obvious was his faith. John was a faith leader in his family. He studied the Bible. He practiced the Bible. He expected his family to do the same, especially while under his roof. He was, for intent and purpose, old school, when faith and belief in God and the words of Jesus were not just a concept as today's world and modern religion, but rather the truth and was the model to live by. Mary and I moved from South Dakota in 1989. Therefore, we only returned home once a year at best. That meant telephone communication was the method of keeping in touch. I cannot remember a time in which John was the only person to answer the telephone, and it was always in this monotone, short, undescriptive hello. I, on many occasions, gave him a hard time about his phone etiquette, and he would chuckle, and then he would yell, "Matha, phone." In any event, all of these, he was very good to our mother, and for that, Bruce, Mark, Tracy, and I and our families will be forever grateful. Rest in peace, John.
Thank you. And then his brother James is going to share.
Well, first, I'd like to say it's always nice to see and be with family and friends, even more so during this time of celebration of life for John. But you know, I believe that John would want this to be a very uplifting time with humor, with joy. John wouldn't want it any other way, I don't think. That is exactly what John brought to the lives of us and so many of us. So how do you share this with just in a few minutes, the memories that I have with John and the memories he left with many of us? I think you'd agree with me, whenever there was a gathering, you could always count on John with laughter, jokes, which I already mentioned too, humorous stories in detail, I might add. And I think even with some exaggeration, because he was many times the life of the party. And you know, I see some of those little traits in our families, and I see that a little bit in Shauna. And I see that in our daughter, Amy, also. She is a little bit like that, too. I think they inherit a little bit of that. As kids, we did a lot of things together. There was quite an age difference between us and our sister, Donna. I think she was probably sometime annoyed with us because there was sometimes a confrontation among us. Usually, we tried to get away, and we'd run, and John would run real fast, and the only way he could get away from her, he always said he had to run under the barbed wire fence and she wouldn't go after him after that. And so John did, John and I did a lot with our neighboring kids as well. I think one of those kids is with us today. That's Ronnie Schatz. And also, I see Judy here also. She was the wife of Larry Hebert. And the four of us did a lot of things together. Horseback riding, birthday parties, hunting jackrabbits in the wintertime. We always got, you know, look forward to that, $1 a piece. Boy, that was big money back then, too. And also swimming in the Jim River. We went down there quite often, and sometimes unprepared, we went swimming anyway. So you can about use your imagination on that one. So. And then another one was helping ourselves to melons in the Mennonites watermelon patch and getting in a little bit of trouble over it, and that's a whole new story. I won't even get into that one. One of our first jobs that John and I had was working for our neighbor, Donald Hebert. And this was the first time we went out to shock grain. I don't know how many of you know what shocking is, but we shock grain. It was a hot summer day, and we were sweaty and really thirsty at the time. We got on one other end of the field. The car was on the other end, so John told me to go back there and get the car and bring some water to us. So I started walking back, and John saw me walking. He says, "You start walking. No, he said, you are walking. He says, you better start running. You know that we're getting paid by the hour? And I took off running. And like I said, it was our first job of working for somebody by the hour. Several things about John also. He always knew where he stood, whether it's on sports, religion, politics, personal matters. Politics especially, you knew where he stood on that one too. Good memory he had. Also, he had good, excellent hearing. In fact, whenever I wanted something from the past, names, events, whatever, I'd give John a call and I'd ask him what I needed for information, and he always had an answer for me too, because he had an excellent memory, and his hearing was very good too, because sometimes I didn't always understand him when he was telling me, and he says, well, I told you once, didn't you hear me the first time? Why don't you turn up your hearing aids and you'd be able to hear me? And okay, John, okay. But the one thing about, well, also his hearing was good. So Mikey told me this little story here several weeks ago when he was in the nursing home with John. And he was telling me that John was trying to tell him something, and Mikey was listening, and there was quite a few other people in the room at the time, and there was quite a bit of noise too, and John thought that Mikey was making the noise, and so Mikey bent down and says, Dad, he says, I'm not making the noise, it's Shauna that's doing all the noise. And I think he figured that figures, but anyway, he loved his four kids, Shauna, her husband Dave, were always there for helping hands, could really give them a good help. And then there was Lana and Kathy. He always had excellent things to say about them, their family, their jobs, the grandkids. He always had good things to say about them. And then Mikey, years ago, he gave a kidney to John so he wouldn't have to go through dialysis. And a couple of years ago, too, he said, you know, I don't know if you know this, Mikey, but he did tell me that you were his favorite son. But you know what? There was someone else that he loved as much, if not more, and that is his wife, Maitha. Just a little story about this. Some 1980, 81, John and Maitha came down to visit us. We lived on an acreage outside of Sioux City. And they came down, and they were holding hands. They were having had their arm around each other, and you could really see that these two were really in love. And Karen mentioned that you know what, they looked like a couple of little lovebirds. I mean, it was noticeable. And you know what? That love continued through 40 years, and you just heard also that they just recently celebrated their 40th wedding anniversary. So in closing, like it was already said, John was quite a history buff. He loved to read. He knew his Bible very well, too. And I just wanted to close with many of you may know this verse by heart too, and I think he would like to have me say this one too. The verse is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. And the other verse that I really admire, the church, and they have it up on the wall, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And yeah, John, I miss you, but you know what? Someday I'll see you later.
Thank you. And then his son, Mikey.
John Saver Hess, or John S. Hess. Dad never really cared for his middle name and always went by S. You may know him as John, Mr. Hess, brother, cousin, uncle, dad, stepdad, grandpa, step-grandpa, grumpy grandpa, Big John, the big one with the glasses, Papa Hess, or friend. Dad had a way with people, whether joking, teasing, or telling stories. He would always get you to laugh. With Dad's health issues, the one thing that never faded, was his memory. He was one to call, like James said, to ask names, places, events, and dates. Sometimes it would take him a minute or a phone call to Aunt Donna or Uncle James, but most of the time he always knew the answer. Dad was a storyteller, and he loved to tell his stories. As a kid, I used to read the adventures of Tom Sawyer and Huckleberry Finn, but they never compared to asking him to tell me about the adventures of John, James Hess, Ronnie Schatz, and the late Larry Hebert. Now, those were adventures. When the kids and I would visit, I would ask him, tell the kids about that time. Usually he would smile or laugh and then go into his story telling them about it. He loved telling his grandkids about back in the day. He also liked teaching them or telling them certain words and the meanings of those words, which we probably shouldn't talk about here in the church. He also loved a good checkers game with his grandkids, but I think he's still the champ, isn't he? Yep. He loved all his grandkids. Sometimes I would call with some news about myself, but before I could say what it was, he was asking about his grandkids, what they were up to, or he had to tell me about the other grandkids. Then I could get onto my news. Dad loved to farm. He loved the animals, working the land. He worked hard at whatever it was that he did and instilled that into us kids. Many stories were told, games were played, lessons learned on the farm. I would say Dad had a passion for teaching also. He taught his kids many things. Taught Lana his love for horses. He tried teaching the same love to Sean and Tracy, but I think he got tired of teaching them how to stay on the horse. He also taught Shauna how to debate. Argue. Sorry. He didn't teach her how to hide things very well, though, either. He taught Kathy how to be a conspiracist and how to drive. Hopefully the driving part has improved. Dad taught me the love of sports and how to sing. I still think I'm best at Rhinestone Cowboy of us all. Dad touched many lives in his 80 years with his humor, storytelling, and his love of God. So many memories I could talk about and tell. Everyone has their story or memory that you hold near and dear to your heart, as he held all of you near and dear to his. I ask that you find one of us kids today and share your memory or story with us so we can remember that and have that legacy too. Thank you all for coming.
Thank you, Mikey. And we have one more, Reverend George Affelt.
Well, hello, everyone. I'm very thankful that I can be considered part of the family. I met John. He was 36 years old when I became pastor of the Sioux Falls and Watertown Church in 1977. I have all these little spots in my life, people. And when somebody dies, that spot just becomes empty. But the thing about it is, you try to fill somebody in that spot, and it doesn't work. John was a very special man to me. I said I spent hours counseling with him. I would walk around the barn, kick up dust, and John was, like it's been mentioned, John was a very devoted Christian. To be with Christ was his goal. And I couldn't have picked a better person than John to live in that part of my life. He was a very generous person. Every time I would meet with John, visit with him, John would always go in the freezer and give me meat, you know, whatever he had. So whenever we ran out of meat, I'd go visit John. The story that I feel most about is with John and Matha. Matha lived in Irene in a trailer, and John lived where he was his home. At that time, the church did not allow one in another church to marry another one. And I had to tell him that at one point in his life. But then there was Matha. Matha wasn't in the church either. But Matha said that she wanted to be baptized. So I thought, yeah, she wants to be baptized so she can marry John. And I felt that way strongly. But when Matha asked to be baptized, I counseled with her and talked to her. I don't know just how long, maybe an hour. And she said, well, can we be baptized now? And I said, no. I have a couple more things I need to talk to you about. And I was truly convinced that Rita Matha wanted to be baptized is so she could marry John, more than being with Christ. That was my feeling at that time. But I came back and visited her again and talked about other things that we could talk about for baptism. And now am I ready to be baptized? I said, no, there's a couple more things I want to talk about. Because I kept thinking, all she wants to do is to marry John. I visited her the third time. And I ran out of stuff to talk to her about. I mean, she went down through the whole scroll of the church. So I said, okay, we'll baptize you. So we went over to a beauty Pulis's place where the baptismal was, and I baptized her, and John was there. And she wasn't even dry from the baptism when John said, can we get married now? I said, I knew it. I knew that's what she was going to do. But we did, 40 years ago. And we had the wedding in your house, or John's house, right? And it was a beautiful wedding. It's lasted 40 years, full of love and cherished memories. Other things about the family, I know John, when he gave his kidney to his father, was a very difficult time for both of them. They both hurt. But it was a beautiful transplant, and we're very thankful for John to donate his kidney to his father. So again, I'm thankful that I can be a part of your family. I could tell you a lot of stories about John, but all the stories have been told. I think that we all appreciate the life that we had and the memories that we have of John. I have a lot of memories, and I'll always have them cherished in my heart. Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you all for sharing. And we have another special at this time by Shelley on Eagle's Wings.
Shelter of the Lord.
Thank you, Shelley. Beautiful song again, that one based on the 91st Psalm. The words are so beautiful. Let's bow our heads in prayer again, please. Father, we do thank you for your word, the very living word of God that you speak to us through by your Spirit. You strengthen us by your word. You encourage us through your word. You challenge us. You show us the way to yourself, Father, that is through Christ alone. And so as we look further in your word, I ask, Lord, that you would speak through me by your Spirit to those gathered here. Open our hearts, our minds, to receive your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. These two passages requested by the family, 1 Romans chapter 5, verses 15 through 19. But the gift is not like the trespass, for many died by the trespass of the one man. How much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Again, the gift of God is not like the result of the one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation. But the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, as the result of the one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of the one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of the one man the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man the many will be made righteous. And from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 20 through 23. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own turn. Christ, the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Amen. I want to share a little about these two passages here. It's wonderful to reflect on John's life and the four that shared. Thank you. It brought joy and laughter to our hearts and some tears as well. How he touched us in so many ways. But this is a very important lesson as well, even more important, and I believe a lesson that John probably shared with all of you, but certainly would like to be shared today as we celebrate his life. That passage earlier on from Ecclesiastes, the very first statement in that passage was, there is a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven. The first statement, there is a time to be born, there is a time to die. And that is 100% true, no arguments, right? We never know the age. In my years of ministry, I've had stood here at funerals for infants all the way up to just over 100 years old, and everywhere in between. We never know when that day is going to come. We think we do, and we plan as we do. We need to plan, but in this passages, both of them, they're speaking, it's this contrast between the gift and the condemnation and how that came to us. Five times in those two passages, he speaks of death that came to all mankind. Verse 15, many died by the trespass of the one man. Verse 16, the judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation to all. Verse 17, if by the trespass of one man death reigned. Reigned means it ruled. Verse 18, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men. And then in the 1 Corinthians passage once more, since death came through a man. Now I would think, I don't know all of you here. Maybe you know who that one man was. Maybe you're thinking, I don't know who that one man was. I don't have a clue. Well, if you don't, you need to know. If you do know, it's good to be reminded, right? That man was Adam. Adam and Eve at the beginning of creation. And what did they do? Again, I would think most should know, but maybe not all. When God created Adam and perfect fellowship with the Father, placed him in the Garden of Eden, he was operating at 100% of his IQ, named every animal, every bird, every creepy thing that creeps on the ground. God brought them to him, and he named every single one. The confirmation kids always ask me, was that in English? I said, probably not English. But yet there was no helper for Adam. So he created Eve, didn't he? And so there was Adam and Eve, and God had put them in the garden. He gave them this command to work it and take care of it. This is back in Genesis. And it says, the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They had it all. Everything you could ever imagine, they had it all. Don't eat from this tree. That's the rule. For if you do, when you eat of it, he says in Genesis, you will surely die. And what does that mean? In the original language, it was, there's two types of death spoken about. Because they didn't die physically as soon as they ate that fruit. No, he said, if you eat that fruit, dying, you will die. Dying, you're going to die spiritually first. That means you're going to be separated from me, from my presence. If you disobey and eat that fruit, you're going to die spiritually. That's what it is to be separated from God. And that will then lead to physical death. That was it. So we all know the story, I think. They ate. Serpent came, Satan, through that serpent, tempted. God said, oh, you're not going to die. No. Still does the same today, doesn't he? Trying to get people to deny God's word and the truth of it. So they ate. They died. What? They realized, we don't have any clothes on, right? And they tried to cover themselves with fig leaves. And they hid from the Lord God as he came walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Adam, where are you? He knew where they were, didn't he? But he wanted them to confess. Well, you know that woman you gave me? Well, she gave me that fruit and I ate. Blame it on somebody, right? So on it goes. That brought spiritual death. What those verses say, the sin of one man, Adam and Eve, brought condemnation to us all. Doesn't matter what race of people we are, doesn't matter where on the planet we live, we are born spiritually dead, separated from God. That's why one of the first words the little babies learn is no. You don't even have to teach them that. Or if they're trying to share toys, what's one of the first early words? Mine. Did you teach them that? Hey, when another kid comes to you and wants to borrow you your toy, this is what you say. Mine. Well, you don't have to teach them that. That's part of that fallen sin nature. As David said in Psalm 51, he said, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. And we know it is. But was God surprised about that? What Adam and Eve did, he was not surprised at all. He had a plan already in motion. And as James quoted John 3:16, exactly right. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So because we are born spiritually dead, that's why Jesus told Nicodemus, a very religious man, you got to be born again, Nicodemus. He knew probably most of the Old Testament, but he didn't know God. So the other, as many times as he speaks about the condemnation through the one man, so that many times in those passages, he speaks about the gift, who is Jesus. How much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to many? Verse 16 of Romans 5, the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification, that's salvation. Verse 17, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Christ Jesus? And he goes on, five times he speaks about the death, the trespass, the condemnation. Five times he speaks about the gift that is ours through Jesus Christ. So important. We heard about John's faith here by all who spoke. And as I knew him and Matha, yes, evident, very evident in my visits to their house more than once over our years here in Menno, through difficult times, taking them communion, going to pray with them in the care center here as John entered in there shortly after his 80th birthday, a week or so after. And I went that one day. It was just him and I. We had a great visit. And I said, is there anything I can do for you, John? He thought a while and he said, there is one thing you can do. Could you anoint me with oil? I said, absolutely. Yes, but I don't have it with me, but let's find a time when Matha and I can be here, and we will do that. And so we did. I always write on my calendar all my stuff. It was Thursday, August 5th at 5:30 at the care center, and we did. We anointed him with oil. James chapter 5 clearly tells us that. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up and heal him. God's choice of healing this time was heaven. Wasn't physically as he was on this earth, as we would desire. And does he do that at times? Oh, yes, he does. Miracles happen all the time. But there he is healed completely in heaven, restored his vision, his walking, his hearing was always fine. So that's good. It's like Moses who said, I'm 120 years old and I can still hear. No, he's 100% healed because he knew Christ as his Lord and Savior without a doubt. And all of you certainly knew that and witnessed it. And he clearly believed and proclaimed that, yes, as this verse was even referred to, Jesus said that on the night before the cross. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to me except through the Father. No one comes to the Father, sorry, except through me. I misquoted that. No one comes to the Father except through me. So a lot of Scotland people here, at least at one time. I've often shared this, and I'll say it now. You know, if we would go to Scotland, and you probably all know, but let's say someone come by the church here and asked, well, how do I get to Scotland on Oil or Blacktop Road? And I would tell the person, well, I'm glad to tell you there's three ways. You could get on 18, go over, down 25, right in. You could go south here, 2.5 miles from the church to the Colony Road, go through the Colony, over 25 and down, you're there. You could go down past the Stone Church, over the Jim River, and take that Oil Road into Scotland. Three ways. And I say, if there were three ways to heaven, I would tell you every one of them. Because I'd want you there, and so does God. But his rule book says there is one way, and that is through Jesus Christ, period, end of the story. Not popular today, not politically correct, but it is the truth. It is the truth. And that was John's faith in Jesus Christ. And so, back to that John chapter 11 passage, when Jesus asked Martha after he told her, I am the resurrection and the life. That's an amazing statement. The one who believes in me will live even though he dies. John is very much alive in heaven right now. When he took that last breath just over a week ago at the care center, it was just a stepping over that fast into eternity. Bam, he's there. Because he knew Jesus as his Lord and Savior. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. True. So true. As I said, he is very much alive. And so he asked Martha, and he asks every one of us, do you believe this? She had the right answer. Yes, Lord. I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. And we will all have to answer that question, whether you believe it or not. It's like the law of gravity, jumping off this roof and you're going to fall flat. So is God's law regarding heaven and hell. It is true. Amen. If you'd stand together with me for prayer, please. Heavenly Father, thank you for your gift of life that you have given us through your Son, Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son. You are the giver of life. And Jesus, you are the conqueror of death. You are the resurrection and the life, as we've just read. Lord, you know every one of us in here by name. You know every detail of our lives. And you are a merciful God. You are gracious and you are forgiving. And you know whether we know you or not. And you are the judge, and we are not. So, Father, as we think about John's life here this morning and celebrate his life and the joy he had and the faith he had, let us consider how he lived for you. And I pray, Father, if we don't know you, that you would work mightily by your Holy Spirit to convict us of our sin, to draw us unto yourself, that we could experience that eternal life that John is now living in the fullness of it all. So, Father, with faith in your great mercy and in your wisdom, we do entrust John Hess to your eternal care. Father, we praise you for your steadfast love for John all the days of his earthly life. Thank you for all that he was and still is to those of us gathered here, to those who aren't able to be here today, for all the memories he left us with, for all that he taught us. Lord, we thank you. And Father, we do thank you that for John, death itself is now past, that he has entered heaven to spend eternity with you. In Jesus' name. And Lord, we pray together the prayer that you have taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. Please receive the benediction, and then we will sing the closing hymn. And now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Savior, Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, may he equip you with everything good, that you may do God's will, working in you that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. We will sing, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. The words will be on the screen or at 630 in your hymnal. We sang this at his bedside in the last week. More than once. This was his favorite. May be seated. We have lunch in the social hall that you are all welcome and invited to attend. The committal service will be at a rural Emmanuel Reformed Cemetery, rural Trip, South Dakota, after our lunch. God bless you. When we get out to the lunch, we will have Dawson, right? Have a prayer for the meal before we start. Oh, are we going through the line?
Yes.
Maybe we should have that prayer here.
Yes.
That'd probably be better. You want to stand up there where you're at? You can step out here if you want, Dawson. Get you that microphone. There you go.
I'd like to thank you all for coming. Would you bow your head in prayer? Dear our Heavenly Father, Lord, we come here before you today as thank you for your blessings of this food that we are about to partake. Lord, we thank you for this family, God. We ask you that to help comfort us this time of mourning. We ask that you watch over the fellowship and also watch over us as we travel back home. In this Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Dawson. Awesome. Thank you, Mick, for the music too today. Mr. Goglin will usher the congregation out.